We have been looking over the last several weeks, and we'll do up until Palm Sunday, been looking at this section of Isaiah, and it's been helping us to understand the biblical teaching about repentance. It's what I've called the forgotten teaching in much of the church today. Like Israel in Isaiah's day, I'm suggesting as we look at these chapters, that the gospel often has so little impact in our lives, not because the gospel has lost its power, but because we take it so little to heart. Today we come to the third call to repentance, which I'm calling to repent of gloom and silence. We've looked at repentance as a turning from something to another thing, from our rebellion against God, from not listening to God and turning to Him with new hearts that love Him and seek Him. We've looked at the first call that is the call away from that internal fear of man, where we are defined and listening to what the world says about us, what the world as it condemns and accuses us, and we're afraid of what they might say, what they might do, what our hearts say, what it is calling us, saying about us. And we bow to that and we listen to that instead of listening to God. And so He's called us to repent and to fear Him, to treat Him as holy, to stand before Him, our Creator, to fear Him, which is the beginning of wisdom. Next, we heard the second call to repent of ignoring Him as we looked at the importance of recognizing the ugliness of our own sin, that rebellion that turns away, that does not listen to His Word, does not listen to what He said is good in our life, and we begin to recognize it and the impact it has on our own life and the destruction that it brings into the world, into the relationships around us. And He's called us to be awake, to look at that, and to begin to grieve over that and hate that impact and the sense of being stuck in it that we feel. And He's called us to repent of ignoring Him. But now, those are both important aspects of what repentance is all about when the Spirit begins to work in us, to lead us to repentance, to see the evil of our own rebellion and our sin and the consequences. But true biblical repentance never ends there. Because there's another aspect of repentance, the kind of repentance that the Bible speaks of that leads to life. And it is that we begin not only to see the true sense of our own sin, but we begin to appreciate and begin to see that God Himself is merciful. The God who is maker and judge, and who is right to condemn us for our sin, is also the God who calls us by love to come to Him. The mercy of God in Christ. To begin to appreciate that and to understand it. And to it begins to woo us and draw us to want to turn to better things. To want to turn to Him. And so this call comes to repent of gloom and sadness. There's a working as we come to understand our sin that's important. And when we see the ruin of our own life, when we see the ruin of our families and those around us, it is right. And the word of James to us speaks clearly when he says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let Him exalt you, but humble yourself before the Lord." And we've heard that call. But now we turn to the second aspect, the other aspect, when we remember not only the destruction of sin, but the hope of salvation in a merciful God. That our trials and our sorrows are to lead us to a better end as the Spirit works repentance in our life. Paul talks about that, that godly grief produces repentance, 2 Corinthians 7. Godly grief produces repentance, and what kind of repentance? The repentance that leads to salvation without regret. He's talking about a repentance that leads to life, not just to sadness and gloom, but through the sadness and gloom and the recognition of what our life is really like apart from God, it leads us to life, to salvation, because it turns our minds to the need for God, who now holds himself out to us with grace. Do you appreciate that this morning? That your God, who looks at you and sees the filthiness of your sin, is yet the God who is willing to be reconciled to you, who loves you, who calls his people, even in the times of their struggle, precious in his sight, precious to him, his delight. That's what I want to focus on this morning and use it as a means of encouraging us to this aspect of repentance, that we turn to him, remembering his mercy. And so I've broken this section into two, as we would look at it, into two headings, two parts. If you look at page 12 of your outline, if you'd like to follow that, two ways that we repent of the gloom and silence in which we are consumed by a look at our own sin and our own lives. The first is to remember whose you are. To remember whose you are. As we work through Isaiah 51 over the last 2 weeks, we have seen that Israel is cast down. They've been suffering, and they've been facing opposition and struggle. They've been suffering because of their own failures, and that's why God sends them into exile, and will send them again to Syria, to Babylon. Suffering for their own sins and failings, but they're also suffering under the evil of the oppression and the enslavement that's been brought to them by those around them. And they've lost hope. They're afraid that what is ahead is only more pain and suffering and sorrow, and all is gloom and doom in their minds. And it's understandable. Again, in chapter 51, their lives were described by Isaiah as devastation and destruction, as having faced famine and sword. And all of this suffering in the very city of God, Jerusalem, that is supposed to be a place of joy and fellowship and delight. But that's not been their experience. For they have drunk in deep of the wrath, the cup of the Lord's wrath. And as they look around, there seems to be no one who cares, no one to aid them. The word in verse 20 of last chapter was, your sons, which were seen as a great asset in the ancient world, your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in the net. He's talking about a time of real deep struggle and lack of hope. He goes on in the end of last chapter to speak of some hope, but they just don't see how it is possible for them. And at such a moment as that, and into a situation like that, these words break into their life to call them to be awake. You see, part of our discouragements in life, and part of why our trials are so hard, not the only reason, but part of why our discouragements are so deeply troubling and hard, is that we find it hard to appropriate the truth that we are the Lord's, that we belong to him, that he is our God and our King, our Shepherd. And when he is our King, that guarantees that we will not be bound by our current life and its weaknesses and failings and trials. That something else, that someone else is telling a different story through our lives. And that our life story, when fully told, will be much better than we expect or can imagine even now. And so verse 1 comes, awake, awake, with this double call again to wake up. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Get up, it's saying, and get dressed. That's what he's calling us to do. Get up, put on your strength, O Zion. Now that doesn't mean to turn and look inward and to try to find in yourself some strength to continue and to endure. He's not saying you'll find that if you look deep enough in yourself. What he is saying is remember the strength that is yours in Christ. The strength that Isaiah has just mentioned a few chapters earlier in chapter 40, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We say, I don't feel that, but he says, wait on the Lord. Those who wait will feel that. It is the Paul's language, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's saying, get up, remember, Christian, whose you are. You are the Lord's. And get dressed. Put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, the language there, as Isaiah uses it, might refer back the priest's garments that were Moses was instructed to make for them were described as for your glory and beauty. They were, as they went into the temple, even there in the wilderness, going through all that trouble, as they went into the tabernacle there, or later into the temple, and minister before the Lord, and pour out the blood of the sacrifice, they went in with beautiful garments for beauty and glory. As they approached the glorious one, his presence made all things well, and they were beautiful in his sight, and they were to come in those beautiful garments. And so he may be drawing on that theme to say, put on your garments, O Jerusalem, O Israel. But I think there's maybe more here in that image as well. While he may be referring to that, there is Exodus 28:20, that kind of language used of the priestly garments. And yet it's also speaking of that intention and that beautiful preparation that is done as a man and a woman come together to a marriage celebration. And they put on those garments of drawing together. And that language is used by Isaiah too. Of beauty, the beauty of garments. Isaiah 61, Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And you see, God is calling on the people of God. Those who confess his name, who are known by his name, God is calling on them to repent of their gloom, which is based on their current situation and condition, and to get dressed in those beautiful garments that the Lord has given, the garments of salvation, the garments of the righteousness of Christ, and to put them on before him and wear them. It's a vision of what is true of you, though yet not fully worked out yet in your experience. To be who you are in Christ. To remember to wear the garments that he's given. John the Apostle sees that too, that vision too in his book, the revelation of John on Patmos. To the churches, and he sees that glorious vision of what we shall be when he says in chapter 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, us, coming down out of heaven from God. How prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is who you are in Christ, my friend. He says, get up and put on the robes of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Get up and get dressed in the garments of salvation. But you see, Israel had let their suffering and their current failures and their misery define who they thought they were. Maybe you do that, my friend. You look at your struggle and you say, this is who I am. Not what God says about me. This is who I am. You see, they had begun to accept not what God said, but what their oppressors said to them about who they were. what their circumstances seemed to imply about who they were, what their heart had begun to suspect that they were, that they had become convinced that they deserved nothing better than their present condition, nothing better than what they faced every day, that who they were right now was all they would ever be. But God says otherwise. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Now, you might be saying, shake off the grime of your enslavement, but I think rather he's saying, get up from the dust and the ashes, the clothing of mourning that you've been wearing, and get up and arise and wear the clothes the Lord gives you in Christ. Remember whose you are, that you belong to the King. Be seated, O Jerusalem, instead of being bowed down in grief and despair. Sit down in peace and repose, knowing that you are loved by the only one that truly matters in the end. Loose your bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You see, the bonds are broken if he intercedes, so take them off. All to say, remember whose you are. Is that a word that you need this morning? That during trials, it's so easy to forget whose you are, who to whom you belong. When others fail to be what they ought to be towards you, and you suffer for them because of them, it's easy to forget whose you are. You get convinced that life will never change, that people around you will never change, that you will never be able to change. But God says, you shall be free. And he reminds Israel in that day, just like he reminds us today in Christ, as we said in our confession of faith this morning, by faith, we are royal, noble, precious in his sight. And so our future is set. Our future is not determined by our current situation, our current strength, our current ability to overcome, our current troubles and failures, but is set by the Lord. Because he is your God. He is your future. And he is coming for you. That's what verses 3 to 5 are suggesting, 3 to 6 are all about. God is saying to Israel, in the midst of your suffering, know this, I am not prospering from your suffering. You know, as we look at the scriptures throughout, it talks about God sending his people into periods of difficulty and trial. Sometimes it's simply because there's a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's because of the evil of those around us. And sometimes it's because of our own sin. And they're going to go to Assyria still. They're going to go to Babylon. They're going to suffer much. And the Lord is saying, but do you think I benefit when I send you such trouble into your life? He's reminding us it's not for him. He doesn't profit when he sells his people into these situations. It's not for his gain. Ultimately, it's difficult to work through, but ultimately, it's for our good, for our benefit, for our glory, one day, even though it may be long in coming. But it's not to benefit him. He talks about how he is glorified in the destruction of the wicked, as his name is seen as holy and awesome, and his renown goes throughout all the earth. But profit from the suffering of his people? No. He doesn't profit when a people known by his name suffer. His name isn't lifted up when we cannot break free of our trials and troubles. And he says, as you find yourself enslaved to such things, as you find yourself consumed by the world and its system, by the flesh and its temptations, by the devil and his accusations. He says, I see, and I know, and I will set you free, and I will come and repay. And I will act, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know who I am, Redeemer, Savior. So get up and get dressed, get ready. Stop living in the pigsty of your life as if you have no one who cares about you. For I am your God. Remember whose you are. He goes on to a second thing and in verses 7 to 10. And he says, and we repent of our gloom and silence when we begin to celebrate God's mercy in Christ. To remember whose we are, we call on the Lord. But also when we begin to celebrate God's mercy in Christ. That's point number two. But you say, well, Pastor, how can I celebrate? Life is so challenging right now. How can that be a time of, how can I celebrate now? I want to be celebrate when everything is new, when all my struggles are over. If God would do that, then I would celebrate. But he says, celebrate now, and he does that with this image. There's an image here in verses 7 to 10 that they would have understood and gotten immediately and appreciate and fully realize what he's saying. We might have to work a little bit to get at it. But the image that he gives us that helps us to know that we can enter into joy and celebration even now, even before the return of Christ and our full glory with him when every trial is laid down. But in the midst of it is an image of a city under siege. A vast enemy has come into the land and is advancing against the city, and they have gathered behind its walls. The advance guard has come onto the plain around the city and has sealed them in. They have sent word to their king, who is far off in another place, that they are under siege and that they are asking him to come and help. And they have set watchmen looking across the plain and onto the horizon. Is he coming? Is help on the way? But so far, day after day after day after month, they have looked in vain. And they feel like they can't hold on much longer. But then suddenly, the watchmen see something far out on the horizon. It's a lone runner coming toward them. They begin to wonder. And as they look, they begin, as he gets closer, to recognize that's one of the king's messengers coming toward us. It's something they would have been familiar with. They may have even known the ancient Greek tradition idea of the man running from Marathon to Athens to announce the victory of the Greeks over the Persians, to not give up because they were victorious. And they begin to stir. And they turn and they announce to the city, a messenger from the king is on the way. And suddenly the city wakes up. Suddenly the gloom is set aside. Suddenly there's a stirring, an excitement that begins. And then he gets through the enemy around them, a back hidden way, he comes into the city and he announces something that just a moment before seemed impossible to them. That 2 or 3 days ago, their king had engaged the emperor and the vast army that was coming toward them from this invading empire. And he had engaged them in a great conflict and battle, and he had overcome. And he had been victorious. And he, their victorious, conquering king, was returning and coming to set them free. Now, as they looked around, nothing had yet changed. The enemy was still near them, was still dangerous, was still accusing, was still trying to attack. Nothing in a sense had changed. And yet everything had changed. Their attitude had changed. Their anticipation, their expectation had changed. Even though their freedom was not yet fully realized in all of their situation around them as they looked around them, yet it was one. And their spirits were free. And they could no longer be silent. Joy was rising in their hearts. They were pouring out into the streets of the city with joy now instead of trembling. They were no longer able to stand aghast in silence, but they were beginning to sing the praise of their coming King. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, victory. You see, that's how the New Testament describes situation when the gospel is announced to us. That our King has conquered the great enemy, that He has won the victory. He has been given the name above every name. And He is coming for us. One day we shall be free of all the struggles that we now face. For our King is strong and able, and He has conquered, and He is coming. And so our attention is turned to Him. Our hearts begin to rejoice even now. We begin to look to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory. We are able to sing even before our full glory comes, that we are with Him forever and lay down sin and suffering forever. We are able still now to sing, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till sun shall rise and set no more. We can sing of blessings abound wherever He reigns. The prisoners leap to loose His chains. The weary finds eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Sons of want, those who lack now, yet are blessed because He reigns and is working to undo all the struggles and trials and the consequences of that in your life. We are remembering whose we are. And we are beginning to celebrate God's mercy in Christ. And that is the work of the Spirit to bring about the kind of repentance that leads to life and leads to lasting change, and causes us to cry out in expectation rather than in dread, come, Lord Jesus. Do you know that hope today? That the gospel is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes? And hear the good news and believe, my friend, for Jesus has triumphed. Your King is coming. Receive the good news and rejoice. O Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we have heard the good news. It's been proclaimed to us that as we would turn away from our sin and lay down our rebellion against You, that You are willing in Christ to be reconciled. That as we turn to Him and confess our sins and turn to Him, we find a Savior who embraces us in love and joy at our return. That He has been sent by a Father who is waiting and eager to run to us and to throw His own robe and ring upon us and to call us His very own. Lord, we don't feel all that always right now, but we remember whose we are today. And we celebrate your mercy in Jesus Christ. So cause our hearts to be awakened by the power of your Spirit as we hear your good news. And give us that hope, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table this morning, and as we close our worship and fellowship around this table that he has ordained for us, verse 10 of Isaiah has said this: "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And in the context of Isaiah, and in many ways in the Old Testament and even throughout the New, that bearing his arm is like the taking off of a robe or of his outer garments, so he's ready. And he bears his arm so he's ready to engage in a fight. And that's partly true as we see him coming to engage against the powers of this world and to engage the great enemy, the ancient serpent. But what glory is it that the nations see that salvation is achieved and that fight is achieved as he comes in the person of his Son and he bears his holy arms by having them stretched out, his robe having been taken off onto the cross to suffer in our place and to die for our sins, to not fight against us, but to deliver us from them. So when he comes, he will complete that work and not condemn us. And that's what we celebrate as we come to this table. That as we eat and drink from the cup and the bread and the cup, we proclaim his death until he comes, our salvation, and we make it known to the world. Because how can we keep silent when such is our salvation, such is our King, such is our deliverance, that it was won by his blood? And so we can't keep silent. We gather each week to praise, to worship, to receive by faith, to welcome and to receive his gifts that strengthen us to serve him, to praise him, to remind us of his shepherding care, but also that sends us from here to not be silent, but to sing his praises abroad, to become the messengers who are now sent far and wide to declare the gospel of peace through him. That's how Paul takes this passage. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see, he's saying, he's remembering here from the New Testament that Jesus now sends us out as those messengers to the next city, to the next town, to the world, that he is coming and that he is ready to reconcile to all who will come to him the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ours to celebrate, ours to proclaim. Oh, Father, thank you for this meal that brings us back to the cross, that brings us back to the victory won by him for us, that seals our victory by his blood, taken by your Spirit and applied to us, who now indwells us and lives with us and reminds us and strengthens us and walks with us through times of trial and suffering. To say, remember him, remember whose you are, remember, I will complete what I have begun, I will not fail. And so we come today to lay before you and to ask for your help. Strengthen us this week to overcome our struggles and failures and sin. But help us even in the midst of that challenge to keep our eyes on you, and to have that joy begin in our hearts that you are faithful and will deliver. Come, Lord Jesus, as you have ordained this meal, so host it to us, that as we receive and eat, that we are receiving and eating what is from you, your gift. And let it remind us of that spiritual truth that you are with us, and that we are beautiful in your sight, not because of how well we have performed in the past week, but because we wear your robes of righteousness and the clothing of salvation. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.